We're stepping back into the Sermon on the Mount. And I have enjoyed so much Pastor Matt's teaching of this sermon. And it is Jesus' radical call to the kingdom of God. And it's unlike anything this world has to offer. It is Jesus' call to be wise and to discern and to have good judgment. And Jesus daringly says, everything you thought you knew about God is wrong. Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so got it wrong. But I say to you, just imagine how that must have sounded in those ears of the first disciples. Jesus is saying to come into the kingdom of God requires careful understanding and good judgment. We've seen in chapter 6 a completely new view of God. He's our Father. He's Abba. He's Daddy. He cares for us. He's not some distant deity. He's not some name you can't pronounce. He's the one who clothes the fields. He's the one who feeds the birds. He's the one who knows every hair on your head and the one who loves you more than anyone or anything could ever do. And as we turn now to chapter 7, we get another view of our living God. He's our judge. Uh-oh. I'll take the first one, please. I'd much rather have a father than a judge. But you know, we're made in the image of God, but we can't make him in our image. We can't pick and choose and decide what part of God we like or don't like. Jesus is now going to tell us that the Father who feeds us is also the judge who will evaluate us. And in fact, the whole of chapter 7 is about judgment. So I'm actually going to make some brief comments about the whole chapter to sort of set the theme of judgment, what I hope in a kind of proper context. And Jesus will call us to discern. Let me read now. Matthew chapter 7. In fact, if you had it open all the way to the whole chapter, that would be great if you have a Bible or are all there on your phone. But let me read Matthew 7 verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus is saying that judgment is part of the kingdom of God. And understanding what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, is part of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus. And so this morning we're going to look at three ways that God talks about judgment here in Matthew chapter 7. The first one is probably the best known, and that is the idea of final judgment. And that's kind of the scary one. But final judgment has to do with your destiny. Where will you go when this life ends? In fact, chapter 5 and 6 have really focused on how to live with God in this life. Chapter 7 is really going to focus now on how to live with God in the next life. And so Jesus is going to give stories. He's going to tell us about two roads. One is wide and popular and easy, and lots of people go down that road, but it ends in destruction. But there's another road that's narrow and hard, and not a lot of people want to go down that road. But it's a road to life. And that'll tell us that just because something is popular, it might not be the road to life. Jesus is going to tell us about two foundations. One of them is sand. And that's kind of easy to get, and it's convenient. Certainly a lot easier to move sand around than rocks. But the problem with sand, even if it's convenient, it'll collapse. The rock will endure forever. And Jesus wants to set the context, I think, that final judgment is a serious thing. And see, every good sermon ends with a call to a decision. It's not just to inform you. It's not just to amuse you. It's to make us all think about what are we going to do. And Jesus is doing that here in the Sermon on the Mount. And you might say, well, is Jesus giving a sermon to scare the hell out of me? Yeah, that's exactly what he's doing. He started doing it in chapter 5, remember? Those who hate are in danger of hell. Those who lust are in danger of hell. In chapter 7, verse 13, the broad way leads to destruction. Verse 19, false teachers will be cast into a fire. Verse 23, false believers will be sent away from God. Are those all happy thoughts? Not particularly, but it's certainly what Jesus is talking about. Why in the Bible does Jesus talk more about hell than about heaven? I think because he doesn't want anybody to go there. Because he's going to give his life so that nobody has to go there. And Jesus is, first of all, in Matthew, reminding us that there will be a final judgment that will have to do with our destiny. The second thing now comes closer to the text I just read, and that is we need a faithful judgment. That is discernment. Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? See, Jesus is trying to say here that being in the kingdom of God means you turn your radar on. That you're listening and discerning and understanding what is good and what is not good. What is eternal and what is just going to pass in time. And that discernment is what he's talking about in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they do not throw your pearls to pigs. See, you got to listen to the preacher. Or they may trample them under your feet. Why do we need to discern what is good or bad? Well, because not everybody is a sheep. There's some dogs out there. There's some pigs out there. And they're going to turn the word of God against us. That's what he's talking about in verse 6. Notice verse 6. What is sacred or pearls? What is he referring to are those precious things? What is sacred or pearls? I think it's the Word of God. The most sacred, precious thing we have is that God has given us his Word. And what he is now saying in this passage is that be careful how you handle the Word of God. Be careful how you read or think about the Word of God. In other words, we are stewards to keep the Word. Whether we're young or whether we're old, we're all responsible for what we've done with that Word from God. You see, sometimes we think kind of romantically about dogs and pigs. I even said pigs. You know, Dana grew up in Hawaii, and they had a pet pig. I'd love to have seen that. Pig's name was Dark Time. And one time, Dark Time didn't show up for quite a while, but then the father came home with a lot of ham and bacon, and Dark Time transformed himself. But dogs and pigs in these verse 6 is not cozy, cuddly, Dark Time. Dogs in the first century setting are wild. They're in packs. You don't want the dog to come up to you to pet it. And pigs, equally dangerous, probably with tusks that are coming after you. So when Jesus is warning about dogs and pigs, he's not giving us a soft, warm feeling. He's rather saying, be careful of those who will attack God and his Word, who will twist and turn and try to bring something that is really not from God. And so it's hard to study the Bible, isn't it? You know, honestly, I thought about this. A friend of ours recently went to a conference, paid 20,000 RMB. I realized I kind of missed my profession because that guy had 300 people gathered who had all paid 20,000 RMB. And if your mind is working, it's 6 million. What did they do? Oh, he talked about life and how to love and how to feel and what Confucius says and what Jesus says, and you know, and they were loving it. They were there for 8 days drinking in the wisdom of somebody telling them what to do. But how about finding the life application principles from the book of Leviticus? How about deeply studying the book of Deuteronomy? Well, maybe it's better to pay the 20,000 and have somebody tell me what to do. It's easier, isn't it? And that's why there are preachers on television. That's why there's prosperity gospel. That's why there's all kinds of wonderful things that people want to hear that'll tell you how easy life's going to be if you'll just put your hand on the television and send a big amount of money. But Jesus says, watch out. Not everybody handles the Word of God correctly. You need discernment. The first time we flew to Europe, we rented a car in Germany. And that was really kind of fun to be in a place where we could drive on those autobahns as fast as we wanted to go. The problem is, I only had enough money to rent a small Ford. So even though I literally had my foot all the way down onto the bottom of the acceleration, the Mercedes and the BMWs were still flying past me. But I managed to get around and we lived through it. And then we were able to put that car onto a ferry and go across to England. Well, then it got even more crazy because I was sitting on the left-hand side driving like I had done in America. But then all of a sudden, the British people somehow turned the roads around. So I had to sit on the same side of the car. Of course, I couldn't move that. But the road moved around to the wrong side. And it was completely disorienting. And Jesus is saying, welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the world turned upside down. Welcome to a tough situation of figuring out where you are, where you're going, and how to get ahead without getting killed. That's what Jesus is inviting us to. That's the warning to watch out. That's the imperative of discernment. And that's a tough thing. And it's a lifelong thing. I've been trying to figure out how to follow Jesus for about 50 years. And I still don't really know how to do it. It is a life of trying to read the Bible and pray and struggle. But it's what the kingdom of God is all about. So there's that faithful judgment of struggling to discern. So if you followed me, I've talked about a final judgment, a faithful judgment, and now briefly, a foolish judgment. And that's what our main text, verses 1 through 5, is zeroing in on. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Jesus is telling this new community, this new kingdom of God, that nothing will kill your fellowship faster than bitterness. Nothing will kill your fellowship faster than lack of love, pride, attacking others, judgmental spirit, defensive mechanisms, where we're fighting back all the time with one another. You see, having judgment, that is, knowing right and wrong, is a good thing. We need that. Being judgmental is not a good thing. Being judgmental is an attitude that basically, I'm better than you are, I'm doing it the right way, and you're really dumb for doing it the way that you do it. I'm just giving an illustration here now. Remember the seesaw where God needs to be up and we need to be down? It's the same in our social relationships. We should have others up and ourselves down. But when we come up onto the top and are better and higher than anyone else, and those people are lower and worse than all of us, that's where judgmentalism comes in. And Jesus strongly warns against judging by outward appearances. Judging as if you're better than anyone else. Judging as if you will have the right to accuse others without yourself being under the microscope of God. And so this judgmentalism is finding the faults of others, but not really seeing your own. There's a reason why when we point, right? You're pointing. You're pointing at him or her who did this or that. You're also pointing at God who messed up and put me in that situation in the first place. But do you ever notice that three of the fingers are actually pointing to you? Because most of the time, we're the biggest problem. And so, judgmental is that attitude that somehow we're higher and better than others. David found a hot babe on the rooftop next to him and called her over and did stuff he shouldn't have done. And then when things happened that they didn't plan to happen, he called her husband and said, why don't you go out on the front line and give your life for the army? And eventually he died. And David found himself an adulterer and a murderer. And the prophet Nathan comes in and says, you know, there's a guy who had a lot of sheep. He was just abundance of sheep. But then there was another guy who had just a lamb that he loved, and kind of like Dark Time the pig, used to have it in the house and care for it. But that rich guy took that little lamb and made it his own. And David said, "What kind of an evil person would do that?" And Nathan, who had been painting a picture of this rich guy and this guy with a little lamb, just turned the picture around and says, "Look familiar?" David was judgmental, wasn't he? Saying, you know, that guy should die. And Nathan says, "Yeah, you should die. All of us should die. All of us have broken the law. All of us have fallen short. How dare any of us promote ourselves in a position against anyone else? The ground at the cross is level because there's nobody that stands high before God." And so Jesus is warning us, and he warns us with an image I don't even like to think about, of somebody poking a plank in your eye or having it in there. Just imagine the most sensitive part of your body is your eye. And just to think about that is painful. But Jesus is saying, hey, what if you had a plank hanging out of your eye? Would you never happen to notice that? And somebody over there had a little speck, and you're zeroed in on that little speck that's in their eye, but somehow you just couldn't see that plank hanging out of your own eye. Well, it's laughable, but it's also convicting, isn't it? Because we realize that that's often our situation. We don't see the enormity of our own problems, and yet we see the minuscule mistakes that somebody else might make. How do you get away from being a sin detector? You have to turn your attention to the sin deliverer. You need to look from yourself to Jesus. You need to look and realize that no matter how bad he might be, she might be, and certainly you are, we have a Savior who's come from heaven. We have one who went to the cross and died for us and gave us his life. Were we worthy? Far from it. Did we deserve it? No. Did we earn it? No. But simply by the mercy and love of God, he sent his Son that we should not perish, but that by believing in him, we'll have everlasting life. Let me just close and give you a little reminder about all the religions of the world. That'll just take a minute. There's really only two. There's do and done. Do is a big religion. Got a lot of holy books and shamans and priests and mullahs and even a few pastors. Do is fundamentally saying, do something and make yourself right with God. Walk around the Kaaba, say some prayers, spin some wheels, go to church, whatever it is, it's all somehow you're going to do it. You will attain it. I had a call last week from a Chinese friend of mine in Los Angeles. And he wanted to take me out for dinner in Beijing, but I'm going to miss him. But I might catch him in L.A. and because I don't want to miss the dinner. He's a graduate of Stanford and of Yale. And he told me he just got another degree from Harvard. He's been a professor at Tsinghua and Beida as a guest. And he's been invited to come back to Beda for another series of lectures, but he says, before I come, I want to do a theology degree. He goes, I've made my money, I've attained my academic, now I want to work for God so he can finally accept me. I said, you could work forever, and you're never going to be accepted by God. What do you mean? I thought if I did something. Here this guy was raised in the church, but still had this do mentality. Jesus says doing is building your house on sand. It will not stand. Rather, the religion of the Bible is not do, but done. 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 It is finished. That's the good news of the cross. That's the good news of the empty tomb. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he has saved us. When we're caught up with the wonder, with the undeservedness, with the glory, with the grace, with the love that God has given for us, with those planks in our eyes, then we will not be as prone to be judgmental, to look at everybody else way down there and ourselves way up here. But we'll see that where Jesus died on the cross, it's all level. We're all guilty. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And only he who was lifted high on a cross and lifted higher in the resurrection is the one who can change us and make us people with new hearts and new loyalties and new loves. So be careful about the final judgment. It's really going to happen for you and for your kids, for every human being. Be careful about the need for faithful judgment. We need to be discerning what is good, what is bad through all of our lives. And please be extra careful, according to our text this morning, about foolish judgment that thinks you're better than everybody else. Come to the cross. Find who you really are in the light of the guilt that we've all done, but even more in the grace that has been freely given. Let me pray. Jesus, we need you. We love you. We fall down before you with gratitude and thanksgiving. There's no one else. There's nowhere else. It's only you changing our hearts that can help us not to be what we're inclined to be, and that would be judgmental. Set us free, Lord. Set us free. Set us free in our family. Set us free in this church. Set us free in all the churches, that you will be high and lifted up, and that we will be where we ought to be, at the feet of Jesus. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mark. Before we respond in song, I'd like us to just take a moment and respond in silence. And Mark, thank you so much for bringing this work. This is a very this this